I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 this evening. This morning we looked at Philippians chapter 3 and forgetting the past. And we said that some of those things that we have in our past or on our mind, we wish it could be like they were written on the sand of a beach and the ocean comes in and takes those things away and they're carried out and done with forever. But that's not the case. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul, I want us to consider some things that will help us to get past some of those things from the past and help us to move forward. So let's start by reading in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want us to consider several points here about grace and peace and joy as described by Paul. And these are things we need to carry with us and think about to help us get through every day. When we talk about grace, and that's a word you hear a lot of people throw around today, it's joy, delight, it's rendered gladness in the King James Version of Mark 4:16, Acts 12:14, Philippians 2:29. Joy is elsewhere in both versions. It's rendered exaltation, exuberant joy, translated gladness, joy, exceeding joy in Jude 24. It indicates a more exultant joy than the first in the Septuagint. This word's found chiefly in the Psalms, where it denotes joy in God's redemptive work. It can mean good cheer, joy, mirth, gladness of heart. The mind is rendered gladness, and the basic concept is joy. And Paul talks about the joy that we can have, the joy, the delight that we can have in Christ. No matter what's happened, no matter what's happening today, no matter what's going to happen tomorrow, we can have joy in Christ. And note that joy is associated with life, as in 1 Thessalonians 3, 8, and 9. And the experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge the capacity for joy. So again, we only know joy by the sorrow that we go through. The more sorrow that we go through, the more we can experience joy. Persecution for Christ's sake enhances joy. We see that repeated over and over by Paul, as in this passage we're looking at. Other sources of joy are faith, Romans 15, 13, Philippians 1, 25, hope, the joy of others, which is the distinctive of Christian sympathy. In the Old Testament and New Testament, God himself is the ground and object of the believer's joy. So what makes us happy? If we're a Christian, it's God. He's the ground and object. He's our anchor. He is what gives us joy. We can go out and say, I really like doing this. I really like doing that. I really enjoy doing this. And we understand what people are saying, but that's only temporary. God is the source of our joy. God is the source of our grace. God is the source of our peace. In Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And again, whatever we do, we should do it with joy. We should do it with gladness, with happiness. In verse 25 of chapter 1, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we see that joy is something we can have a little, we can have more, we can have a lot. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, fulfill my joy by having the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, that's something that is missing in so many places today. People come, they go, they don't connect with each other. They don't have the same purpose. They don't have the same love. Some places people don't even know other people that are there. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we have one mind, we're of one accord, the same love, what are we going to do? We're going to move forward. Like we were talking about this morning, we aren't going to be stuck on that wheel going round and round and round. We're going to move forward. In Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. When you ask somebody what's their joy, what do they tell you? It's my car I got in the garage. It's my boat I got at the lake. It's my motorcycle that I've got. It's my cabin in the woods. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. Paul's joy and crown were other Christians. When we teach someone and they're baptized and they are obedient, they are our joy. Not that we have done anything, but they are our joy because they have responded to the gospel. Before I go too far, I want to back up to verse 1 and point something out. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In Philippians chapter 1:1, we have the organization of the local congregation. It's made up of saints, of bishops, and deacons. This is a passage we use to get authority for that. You don't have any other titles. You don't have any other offices. saints, bishops, and deacons. You go to some church websites and they have pulpit minister, outreach minister, youth minister, superintendent of this, superintendent of that, secretary, the groundskeeper. They'll list 20 different positions on their website of what makes up that church. Christ's church is plain and simple. These are the offices, no more, no less. So when we're talking about joy, though, look at the places that Paul talks about that in Philippians. He talks about the joy of prayer. And I would say, I'm going to stick my neck out and say we can all agree the first Wednesday of the month is probably a favorite time of so many of us because of the joy that we get from everybody coming together and praying for one another. That's something we shouldn't forget. There's joy, joy in prayer. The joy that Jesus Christ has preached, we should rejoice in that and be happy. The joy of faith, Philippians 1:25. The joy of seeing Christians in fellowship together. That's very joyous. There are so many Christians that can't get along. The joy of suffering for Christ, Philippians 2:17. Well, how can we have joy in that? We can have joy because we're going to be rewarded and because we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. The joy of news of a loved one, Philippians 2:28. The joy of Christian hospitality, Philippians 2:29. Again, I've mentioned the few times that I've been invited to hold meetings, and it is like nothing else you can explain. A congregation invites you to come instead of putting you up in a hotel where you're by yourself, and some people like that. They invite you into their home. Here's your room, here's this, here's that, make yourself at home. You sit down on the sofa, you start visiting, getting to know each other, going here, going there. It's hospitality. Hospitality. We don't practice that enough. The joy of Christian hospitality. And again, during the first century, this would be more needed. It's needed today, but they didn't have facilities like we have today in traveling about. And people would take others into their home and show hospitality. The joy of the man who has been baptized into Christ, Philippians 3:1 and 4:1. We should rejoice when someone is baptized. And when the Ethiopian treasurer was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. The joy of the man who has won one soul for the Lord. There's joy in that because that one soul is worth more than the whole world. The joy inherent in every gift, Philippians 4:10. This is not merely in regard to the value, but to the fact of another one caring for someone, that they give you something. There's joy in that. Do we stop and think when someone cares enough about us and they give us something, oh, here, I'd like you to have this. I notice you've looked at this. I'd like you to have that. There's joy in that because they care for us. It's also interesting as we read through this passage to notice the places that he says, you all. Not that he was Southern, like y'all, but you all. He didn't want to leave anybody out in what he's saying. 1:4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. 1:7, just as it is right for me to think of this, of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. No one's left out. 1:8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He longed for every one of them. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Going to chapter 2, verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering of the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Philippians 2, 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul did not want to leave anybody out. Well, when we talk about this grace and peace and joy, Paul is praying that they should know the joy of knowing God as their Father and the peace of being reconciled to God and to men, reconciled to God and to men, to themselves, and the grace and peace and joy that can only come in Christ. It's the only way it can come. When you see how he opens this chapter, in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace was a normal Greek greeting. Grace. Peace was a normal Hebrew greeting. Here again, he combines both cultures, both languages in this greeting. Peace is the total well-being, everything that makes for man's highest good. And this peace has to do with relationship. A man's relationship to himself. Have you ever seen people that just, they weren't at peace with themselves and they were scattered and going in different directions? Peace with relationship to himself, to his fellow man, and to God. That's the peace that we want to have. And that peace comes from reconciliation, being reconciled with God. So this Christian joy is an emotion unspeakably higher than that which may be caused by anything else. We can have pleasure, we can have fun, we can have gladness, we can have laughter, we can have delight, but none of it matches the joy that we can have in Christ. The joy that we have in Christ, this emotion, is not only eternal, it's going to last forever, but it's sacred and pure and holy. Again, you think about those items that I mentioned that some men find their joy in, their car, their boat, their house, their cabin, whatever. Those are only temporary. They're only temporary. And they're going to be burned up and they're going to be gone. The joy that we can have in Christ is eternal. Where do we spend our focus with our time and energy? Is it on those things that are temporary or those things that are eternal? So in verses 3 through 5, Paul's words seem to be more than usually passionate. He dwells long and fondly on the subject. He repeats the words in intensity of his feeling, for your fellowship. Christian fellowship is different. Fellowship means sharing something in common. Christian fellowship is different. You can have a bunch of men that rob a bank, and they can have fellowship in robbing a bank because they are sharing and doing something, but that is totally different than the fellowship that we have in God. Fellowship we have in God is sharing and participating in something that is greater than the people that are involved. It's a communion created by God. From the first day until now, he mentions, this refers to the first days of Paul preaching in Philippi when he went and preached to them. And you think about this, where this church was formed when he went to the river and found some women praying and worshiping. Lydia, she responded, her household responded, the Philippian jailer responded, and this church was formed. And this church supported Paul throughout the entire time that he preached. This small group of people supported him. That was a fellowship that they had with him. They had a fellowship in the giving, a fellowship of faith, a fellowship in prayer, fellowship in thanksgiving. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when something is started in Christ, we need to work to make sure it keeps going and it will be perfected. And what does Paul do? Paul gives glory to God, recognizing the Father as the one who actually converted and brought them into a saving relationship through knowledge of Christ. So it should be noted here that Paul's confidence was not in the Philippians, but in God. And we should hope for, we should trust one another. But again, no matter what happens, if our confidence in God is in God, nothing is going to shake us. When things start falling apart, we know God is unshakable. So it was the conduct of those Philippians that inspired Paul with confidence concerning their destiny. Your perseverance, participation in the work, in verse 5. And we get down to verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge of all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is a beautiful verse. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers with me of grace. So when we went through that list this morning of events in Paul's life, those traumatic, emotional events where either he was killing people, having put to death, or he was fleeing for his life, or people were trying to kill him. This is one of the ways that he could forget the past, forget the things that were behind him, because I have you in my heart. And he was thinking of them. When he was in chains, he was thinking of them, both in my chains and the defense. The great love that he had for them, you're partakers with me of grace. They enjoyed the same grace that God had given Paul. God is my witness how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You see here the maturity of Paul, the understanding of the years that he had lived, and the affection that he had for other saints. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do we have that same feeling for one another? The more time we spend together, the more time we are going to want to spend together. And it's sad that some Christians do not see that and understand that. And then again, they are ripe for the picking by Satan, and he'll come along and pick them off. And they don't have the support of other people. In verse 8, God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. So Paul was so united with Christ, he feels the heart of Christ and loves with the love of Christ. He loves these Christians just as much as Christ did. This is a powerful figure of speech describing a perfect union. Whereas a family of God, we love one another. I can't say as much as God loved us, because God demonstrated his love to us by sending his son and dying in our stead. But you see, that love is one of the most powerful forces on the earth. You think about the love of a mother or father for a child. You think of the love between a husband or a wife. You think of what love motivates people to do. And you think of the love of God. In verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." So Paul is praying that their love would grow and continue to grow. And it says, in knowledge and all discernment. This isn't some kind of blind love. It's not some kind of ooey-gooey feel-good. Not some kind of motivational, get people worked up into a frenzy and, oh, I love that. And then they go back to whatever they're doing. It's in knowledge and in discernment. Verse 10, he says, "So that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ." So, when he says that you may approve the things that are excellent, Paul is telling them, you've got to check things out. You've got to see if things are good or not good. You've got to give it the smell test. Does something stink with this? You've got to give it the sunshine test. You take it out into the sunshine and it exposes all kinds of faults and flaws. The Christian's character can stand any light that is turned on it. And if our character doesn't, then we need to work on that. Approve the things which are excellent in verse 10. This is similar to distinguish things that differ, as Paul wrote in Romans 2:18 that we were looking at this morning. So we have to make distinction in things. We have to say this is right, this is wrong. We can't say it's whatever you want. And Paul wanted the Philippians to grow in knowledge in order to avoid offense in living the Christian life. So we've got to grow. We've got to know more. He says, "Be sincere, that you may be sincere and void of offense until the day of Christ." It's often been pointed out that this is, you know, a Latin word. Sincere means without wax. Where the sculptors, when there would be flaws in what was made, they would take wax and fill it in, so it had flaws that were covered up. Someone that is sincere is true, complete, sound. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are brought through Jesus Christ into the glory and praise of God. This gives us, along with verse 10, a powerful incentive to live every minute with the judgment seat of Christ before us, that we may not be ashamed at his coming. Before service, Nat and I were talking, and he mentioned something about the judgment day, and it's not going to be like a lot of people imagine, where everybody's going to be jumping up and down, and there's puppy dogs and kittens and butterflies, and everything is beautiful and wonderful. It's going to be an awful day, full of awe, when the elements melt. When he comes with that shout, when he comes in the clouds, where the whole world is going to know that he's coming. When this earth is burned up, you just can't imagine that. And what's he coming for? To judge us. To judge us. Have I made every use of every opportunity that he has given me? I know I haven't. I know I need to do better, but he is coming. He's coming. And we need to work on the fruits of righteousness. The righteousness is that of Jesus Christ in contrast to that which is by the law. Again, Jews thought under the law, if they just robotically kept the law and they said we're Abraham's seed, that they were going to be saved. Christ wants righteousness, the obedience from our heart. In order to have the fruit of that righteousness, the believer must be in Christ, identified with him. But this is part of that joy. When we are in Christ and identified with him, we are going to be accepted by him. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The New Testament doesn't reveal details of this that he's talking about. Envy and strife caused trouble in those days. They still cause trouble today. In verse 16, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. We see the same thing today, people preaching for the wrong motives. But in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. No matter what the outcome is, Christ is going to be glorified. And we see throughout this letter where Paul talks about joy and rejoice. Here in chapter 1 and verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Chapter 2, 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Verse 17, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If I'm being put to death and sacrifice in service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice. Verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. 2:28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Again, you think about Paul's life and all the pain and suffering and sorrow that he went through. But he didn't dwell on that. He talked about rejoicing, having joy and rejoicing over and over. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. So we saw this morning how Paul had every reason with things that happened in his life. He had every reason to be weighted down by those and be distracted in his service to God. But he said, forgetting the past, I press on for the goal of the prize. And as he is writing to the Philippians, he repeats over and over and over to have joy and rejoice no matter what the situation is. And again, whatever happened in the past, we cannot let that overshadow the present. And when he's in prison, writing, he says, it's going to further the gospel. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul lived in such a way that he said, even if I die, my life is going to glorify God. It may even spread the gospel more. Paul is a great example for us with everything that he went through. He put Christ first, and he called himself the chiefest of sinners. He was the one chosen to go to the Gentiles and take the gospel. He spread it to the Gentiles throughout Asia. And so much of what he wrote, we can learn from and gain comfort from today if we take it and apply it to our lives. Enjoy the grace and peace and joy that he talks about here in the book of Philippians. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that is struggling with something, you need prayers, you need to make confession, you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.